Okay. Well, we are working our way through the book of Luke, and we are in chapter 6 this morning. Thank you, Stephen, and those who chose those songs. I noticed a lot of those songs had a lot about mercy in them. Surely mercy, goodness, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this passage we're going to look at has a lot to do with mercy. It's put in the backdrop or in the scenario of some people who didn't have a lot of mercy. We're very religious, very orthodox, very full of themselves, very proud. And the warning is for us as well that we not be like them. We see what Jesus was like. So look at chapter 6 with me, and I'm reading out of the New International Version, and there is a Bible in the pew in front of you, I think, if you don't have one. Okay, so one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" By the way, that was a real insult to a Pharisee who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. "Have you never read what David did when he said, when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And then on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. And they all jumped up and down for joy. No, this is what religiosity without reality, without God, is like. They were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's a rock upon which we stand. You took my feet out of the miry clay and you set upon a rock. You are the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for living it out in front of us, for these accounts of your presence with people and teaching them, for your confrontation of phoniness and for your power. We thank you for your authority. We thank you that you're still Lord. And so we come and we worship you, and we ask that you would we might not just be known by our oratory, but we might be known by the power. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here. We pray that you would teach us, open our eyes, as we've already had Stephen pray. Open our eyes that we might see. Lord, this account has people who are blind as a bat and had the word right in front of them. And we can be that way too. So speak to us, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of it. It is alive and sharp and piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Jesus looked around and knew what they were thinking. And so look at us and know what we're thinking. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been following Jesus, and one of the things that comes up here, the section is broken in two sections. One through five is when unlawful is lawful, and when lawful is merciful. And that's 6 through 11. So let's take a look at when unlawful is lawful. So Jesus' authority has been seen and observed. And in Mark chapter 1:22, it says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So right away you have this tension, don't you? You have Jesus in front of a bunch of people. You have people who think they know it all. They're in the Word. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They are, in a sense, they are guardians, and yet they are reneging on the fact that the prince has come, and they will not acknowledge him. But his authority is there. And one of the ways they knew it was by the way he taught it. They taught as though one had authority and not as those guys. And there's still today churches that are dead, have the word of God, but there is no power. There is no authority. There is no sense of thus saith the Lord. And so the people were amazed that they saw Jesus had authority, not like these guys. And so we've seen his authority in Peter's catch. Remember that? Peter, throw your net on the other side of the boat or in the deep section of the boat. As Jim brought out to us when he spoke on that. And you'll find something. They'd fished all night. Well, I will just, okay, just because you said, we'll do it. And they did it, and they had so much catch. Peter recognized who he was and said, oh my goodness. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. Recognizing the authority of Jesus. Authority in the leper's healing. Remember that? If you're willing, you can do this. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Be clean. And then he told him something. He says, go show yourself to the priests as a testimony to them. Let them know that I'm here. And then we saw, I think Brian covered this one about the paralytic. And these guys said, you know, hey, who can forgive sins? Because Jesus didn't just heal the man right away. He says, hey, your sins are forgiven you. And I'm sure that's not what he was there for. He was there to get healed. But Jesus was pointing on something that was a lot more important. That was his soul. Your sins are forgiven you. And, oh, these guys, these Pharisees, like, whoa, wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God? And then he says these words, but that you might know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, then I'm going to do this so that you know that what I said is true. And he raises the man up. So the Pharisees and the authority of Jesus. Well, the Pharisees, who are these guys? One of the commentaries I looked at said that Pharisee, the word means to be a separate one, to be one who separates himself for something and from something. Well, these guys, and the scripture's fine with that. We see this in Samuel 7:14, 2 Corinthians 6:7. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. But unfortunately, in their zeal for purity, they had come up with their own interpretation of the scripture, of the law of God, their own rules, and their own righteousness, which ended up separating them not just from men, but from God himself. Notice the separation. In Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus said. One was a Pharisee, one of these guys. The other was a tax collector, one of those guys. The Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself or about himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, separate. There were more things he didn't do than there were things he did do. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus in Luke 7 saw what was going on, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, this is about the woman who was a very immoral woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet with oil and was wiping his feet with her hair. And this Pharisee said, man, if Jesus knew who this was, he can't be a prophet. This man is, if he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. And I know who she is. She is a sinner. So they were separate. They didn't even want anybody to touch him that was a sinner. So the Pharisees were always showing up or popping up, as Nathan said when he was speaking, whenever the subject of God is mentioned. John the Baptist gives us a preview of coming conflict with this salvo at the Jordan. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. They always showed up. Notice they showed up right at the beginning when John is baptizing. Anything that had to do with God, oh, they're there. With their magnifying glass, with their inspection, you know, everything. Just, is this right? Is this kosher? Is this cool? Because they were the authority. They knew everything. So they were separated and they were coming from everywhere to check up on Jesus. Notice what it said in verse 17 of Luke 5. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. I mean, these guys, boy, their nose are just sniffing this out, and they got to figure it out. And they're coming from all over the place to check Jesus out. Whenever Jesus says or does anything that conflicts with their understanding of Scripture, they make a point of raising a flag. They actually do us a favor by highlighting Jesus' claims. Notice some of the things they said in verse 21. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Last time we talked about, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And in this passage, he says, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So they bring up something, and it's good for us to, oh, pay attention. Unfortunately, they nearly always fail to bend the knee and instead just bow their neck and harden their hearts. And probably the harshest thing that Jesus said to them, which was irritating to them, was, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You put loads on people and don't lift a finger. Don't move a finger to lift the load off their backs. You hypocrites. And you know what? There's a little hypocrite, a little Pharisee in all of us. There really is. Hypocrites are always right, aren't they? These guys think they're right, and they're not. And they don't like Jesus. So let's look at the story here. A valid activity invalidated by a day. Valid activities are invalidated by other laws. And one of the examples is marriage and sex, right? One of the laws says you shall not commit adultery. But there is a context where you can. There is a protection, where there is a command. Same with murder. You shall not murder. Someone's coming to your door with a gun, crazy, going to blow up your house or your kids. What's your job? Is this law now invalidated by another law? And so we find that this is true here. So let's look at that. Were they stealing? Notice what they were doing. They were going through the grain fields and they were grabbing some grain. Well, if you look in Deuteronomy 23:25, that is a totally okay thing. It wasn't what they were doing. It was the day they were doing it. The day they were doing. So, then the question is, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 5. Let's read that just a little bit. We could go to Exodus, but let's go to Deuteronomy. 5:12 says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your sons, or your daughters, nor your men servants or maidservants, nor your ox or donkey or any other animals, nor alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt." What did they do in Egypt? What was it like being a slave? Often it talks about the hard labor they were in. The labor, the constant work. And so he refers that back to that. Remember, you were in Egypt. You were slaves. You were in a hard labor. And the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So, were they working? That was the question then, wasn't it? It's unlawful to do this. Ah, you're working. Well, we need to remember, like I've already said, they had taken the law of God and they had added to it stuff after stuff after stuff. In fact, Jesus himself says, "Why do you break the law of God to keep your traditions?" You say, you know, what belongs to your mom and dad now belongs to me because you gave it to the temple. Remember that? And so they were breaking the law of God, but their traditions were so important to them. So keep the Sabbath holy, separate, different from other 6 work days. Rest, refocus on the Lord, save from hard labor in Egypt. Precedence, God himself rested after he'd done all the work. So now he gives 2 stories. One is David. What did David do? Turn with Matthew to Matthew's account of this very same passage, because Luke does not show that. And I want us to stay in Matthew's account just a little bit, because it does explain this, I think, a little bit better. Or have you, let's see, he says, he entered. "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread." Where did they do that? In the house of God. This is very important. In the house of God. "Which was not lawful for them to do." Whoa. He did something that was not lawful. He did it in the house of God with a bunch of priests watching. "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" Whoa, where were the priests? What's it say there? In the temple. In the temple. This is an important thing. Well, so what about the temple? If you want to tell a dirty joke, why don't you come up here? Tell us a dirty joke. Anybody watching porn? Why don't you come up here and show us? What does that do to you? Not there, right? You want to do something unlawful? Go down to the police station. Whoa, that's the wrong place. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? They did that in the temple. He did this in the house of God. And it was okay. He did something that was unlawful, and yet it was okayed. The priest does it. He desecrates the day because he's doing all kinds of things. If you have a child, remember we went through the John and Jesus when they were given a name, What day was that? They were circumcised on what day? Eighth day, right? So if you were born on what day? Thursday. No, not Thursday. It would have to be Wednesday. You'd have to be circumcised on what day? Sabbath. And do you know how many butcher jobs those guys did? That was a lot of work. It takes me an hour to butcher a sheep. You know? They desecrated the day because of the service they were doing. And so the necessity for David and the duty of the priest made them innocent. Because that's what Jesus says. He starts it off by saying one thing. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. They always associated the temple with the presence of God, didn't they? The Shekinah glory over the temple. You wouldn't do what I said here in front of everybody because that's not right. The presence of all the people. The presence of God, a witness. You wouldn't do it there, would you? And guess what Jesus says? One greater than the... And I was so surprised when it says the temple. I go, what's that have to do anything? No, the temple was a representation of his presence, the Shekinah glory in his presence. One greater than that is here. You destroy this temple, I'll raise it again. And so this issue of him being the authority is really important. And then he says another thing. Verse 7 in chapter 12. If you had known what these words mean. Now that has a precedence. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 13. Because this is exactly what Nathan had been talking about. About associating with the sinners. And Jesus ends that with these words. On hearing this, Jesus said, verse 12 of verse chapter 9, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go learn what this means. What did he just say here? If you had learned what this meant. So they obviously hadn't done their homework. What was it he said? He repeats it. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, I told you something before. Go home and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Does Jesus need mercy? Does God need mercy? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying. I need mercy. No, we need mercy. I need to show it to you, and I want you to experience it. Your sacrifice. Yes, I told you you had to bring a sacrifice, but that is a sign of mercy, isn't it? You brought a lamb because you needed mercy, and God said, yes, there is a sacrifice that can take care of that, and it's mercy. Blind Bartimaeus on the road, what did he cry? Son of David, have mercy on me. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. If you, O Lord, take a record of sins, who could stand? Who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Mercy, mercy. I desire mercy. Sacrifice is only a means to it and does not replace my indebtedness. Well, then he says something interesting. I believe it's in Mark in the same passage. He says then that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So they were getting the cart before the horse. All of God's laws were intended for our benefit, weren't they? And the Sabbath was no exception. It was meant for God, for us, our benefit. Don't murder, that's for your benefit. Don't steal, that's for your benefit. Obey your mom and dad, that's for your benefit. Right? It's for man. God loved us. He wanted us to know something. And we are throwing it out the window, blowing kids up in school, all the rest, because we've thrown God out And we've done the wisdom of man. And so, Sabbath was made for man. You were getting the cart before the horse. You were just, I got to do this thing. Nah, 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 nah. Okay, I did my duty. That was a real sacrifice. No, I wasn't supposed to be that way. It was supposed to be a joy. And then he says one other thing in this whole passage of his rebuttal. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, they were trying to define it. And they were saying, you do this, and you do that, and you do that, and you do this, and you do this, and this is work, that's not work. I mean, they couldn't even breathe anymore without it being work. And Jesus takes the rug out from under him and says, listen, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I define it, and you don't. Okay? So what is unlawful in their terms is lawful in Jesus' terms. Whoops. Let's look at when lawful is merciful. Because in this passage, Jesus wants to see if they heard anything. Did they get it? Did he answer their questions? Did they say, oh, that's good. That's good stuff. Thank you. No, they didn't. And to see how nasty and ugly they were, and how twisted, he gives this account. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there. And so we have this setup. Here we have the synagogue, we have the Sabbath, we have Jesus teaching, and we have the Pharisees looking. That's the setting. Dun, 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 dun. We need some music. Then we have the suspect. Here's the suspect. And a man was there. Oh, ooh, a man was there. Are you into it yet? The setting. The drama. The solemnity. The ooh. The suspect. And a man was there. Who is he? Who is this guy? These guys had their focus on that man. A man was there. He was in church. He was in public. It tells us a little bit about this man. It doesn't give us his name. It says his right hand was shriveled. It was atrophied. I don't know what it looked like, but it probably wasn't looking too good. Atrophy comes when you don't use something. You can't use something. I spent some time in a hospital. My leg was atrophied. Before they could do surgery, I had to go through a lot of therapy to get my knee to come back out. And it was just tight like that. And that's probably what this man's arm was like, this hand. It was atrophied. It was withered. Obvious difference. Because it says, his right hand. You got two, right? And not two right hands. You have two, correct? Yes. And so one of his hands is... This was right hand. It was a working hand. His left hand was withered. His right hand was withered. So there was a difference, obvious difference. It was useless. It was helpless. And guess what? He was stared at. Because when something is different, it's stared at. This was real touching to me. And a man was there. I don't know if there's a man here who comes in. The world, the life he's lived, she's lived. And they come into the church thinking there's a word from God. Maybe God is here. Maybe there's something God can do. Their life's a wreck. It's useless. It's maimed. And it's obvious. And people go, whoa, don't sit by that guy. It's different. Obviously hurt. The suspect. The strategy. What is the strategy of these Pharisees? They were observant, but indifferent to the pain or the shame that this man was in. It took him guts to come to a public place and to see these guys looking at him. Click, click, click. They're saying, a victim for their empowerment. We got him. We know this Jesus guy. He just can't stop helping the poor, the leper, the lame. This guy who keeps telling us to learn what this means, I would have mercy. Well, we will give him enough rope and he will hang himself. Their reason for their treason was sitting right there. Well, what about the suspense? They watched to see if Jesus knew what they were thinking. I know what you're thinking. Is he going to do something? This is a bad situation for Jesus if he's afraid of the Pharisees and all the clout that they carry. They watched, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. So we have the setting, the suspect, the strategy, the suspect, the skirmish. The confrontation. Jesus says to that man something get up. Come on up front. I just want to sit in the back. I don't want... Can't you see my hand? Can't you see I'm different? No, I want you to come up here. Come on, stand up in front. Front and center. That's embarrassing. No, I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to help you. Because there's somebody else who has a bigger problem. They are more paralyzed than you are. They are more hard than you are. Your hand is stuck here. Their heart is stuck. And I want you, I need you. I need you to be such a difference that they would get it. And so he said, stand up. What a dismay, what a display. So then there's an interrogation. And Jesus, while the man is standing in front, he says to them, what is lawful? Remember what they said to him? It's unlawful. They were so good at what was unlawful. Jesus said, hey, how about doing something that's lawful? You're good at doing something awful, but let's do something lawful, okay? And so he says these questions, no-brainer questions. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy life? Okay, kids, answer the question. What do you think? Which is the right thing to do? What do you think? To do good, right? Would it be kind of stupid to do evil, wouldn't it? I mean, that was a no-brainer. Of course, you know what? Well, Jesus gave him a simple question because they were simple guys. They were simply idiots. Which is lawful, to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy life? So if you know to do good and you don't do it, what is it? Sin. Now, Jesus got a trap there for them, didn't he? Because they knew to do evil. Yeah, right. We're not going to answer that one. Let's try to do good. So then Jesus is going to say, so if you know to do good and you don't do it, what's that going to do? That's doing evil. That's doing what's wrong. So then the expectation. He looked around at them. Mark says he looked around at them in anger. In anger. Jesus got angry sometimes, didn't he? And this is one of those occasions when he got angry. He was ticked. Wouldn't you be ticked? Here's a guy who's embarrassed, hand is shriveled, been that way all his life probably. And here's a bunch of guys that know he has the power to heal him and dare him to do it. And so he's angry. And he's not just angry because of that, but he's deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. You know, he comes into Jerusalem on his last journey there, and he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its wings under a chicks under its wings, but you would not." Stubborn, stubborn, stubborn. They need a sign, a sign, a sign, a sign. How about stupid, you know? You can't see. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Are you got a stubborn heart? There's someone around you you've been seeing all your life and don't see it. Are you stubborn? Is your heart hard? These guys were. You know, we have assemblies that are dying all around the United States. And Fred just mentioned one this yesterday when we were talking together. An assembly that's dying. I wonder if some of it is similar to this. Remember last time we heard Nathan speak? You don't take old stuff and put it in something new. It'll kill it. The new thing will kill the old thing. And it's not that God's message is, tell me the old, old story, but he wants to sing a new song, right? And sometimes we are stubborn. It's got to be our way or no way. And we add things to what God says, and we don't know anything about his mercy. Go learn what this means. I will have mercy, not your sacrifice. And so then there's desperation. Notice what they do. They were furious. And in Mark it says they began to plot how they could kill him. What a bunch of jerks. We can't go into the praetorium with Pilate because we would desecrate our Sabbath, our holy time. We're not supposed to go in there. But crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I can find no fault in him. It doesn't matter. Crucify him, crucify him. He said he's the Son of God. Well, that'll make you think. It did make Pilate think. But no, let's crucify him, crucify him. He's in our way. Well, Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. One of the accusations as Christians has often been they're hypocrites. Are we? Are we? Do we say one thing and, you know, that's what Jesus said. Listen to the Pharisees. Listen to them teaches the law. But don't do what they do. Are we like Pharisees who strain a gnat and swallow a camel? Have we tasted of God's mercy, and do we see the shriveled lives around us that need Jesus? Think about that. A debtor to mercy alone. The mercy of God, oh, the width, the song says. We'll bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this convicting. All this week I've been pondering the hypocrisy in my life. That we would let people come into our church, into our associations, and find everything wrong with them, and never tell them about the one who has authority to heal them. Never tell them about the one who loved them so much. You want them to be with them forever. Remember telling about the one who we sing about, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me and I'll be in the house of the Lord forever. But not them. Help us to go home and learn what this means. I will have mercy. And not all your sacrifices. A sacrifice has already been paid. It was paid on a cross. And I can have mercy. So move us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.